Thank you so much for joining us for today's message. We are always encouraged to know that God is touching lives all around the world through what He is doing right here in New Albany, Indiana. If you have a story about what God is doing in your life, please send an email to amen@hillsidechurch.us. Also, if you'd like to support this ministry financially, you can do so online or through text, so we can continue to bring messages just like this one to you each week. Find out more by visiting hillsidechurch.us.
My boss is terrible, period. I gotta punctuate it. I said I loved your shirt, but behind your back I said I hate it. The lightning strike me down, if I land me no one be around when my tongue's untied. Everybody says it's okay, all the little things I say with my big fat mouth. La 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 la.
All right, hey, come on. I know you're feeling it in person. Yeah. You're excited. You're like, man, finally, all the things I've withheld from my coworkers, from my boss, from my friend, from my family, now I'm going to bring them to church so they can hear this message, all right? Well, I do. I don't know when it happened for you. I remember it didn't take long in life for me to realize very quickly I have at my disposal a big, fat mouth. I'm telling you. Thank you. I got a couple amens. Thank you this morning. Wonderful. But this new series, come on, we're going to spend a moment looking at the power of our words. I remember growing up in South Africa, I went to an all-boys preparatory school. I like to tell people, if you've seen the movie Dead Poets Society, I know that's a little older, but it's like that. It was discipline, discipline, discipline. I mean, everything was discipline, discipline, discipline. And I'll never forget being in class, and they would say, "Dearie, dearie." There were other things they did, but they said that first and foremost. They would say, "Dearie, if you don't zip it, we're going to wash your mouth out with soap." Come on, how many of you just know that's what you needed to hear? How many of you have had that threat in your life? Come on, come on. Some of your parents, you're going to get some ammunition for how to raise your kids this week. No, I'm saying that with humor in mind. But I'm telling you, our words have power, don't they? I'll tell you. There is nothing that can change an environment like words. There is nothing that can change a friendship like words. There's nothing that has the power to change our workplace like words. Our words have power. And Jesus would say, you're like, come on, you got to bring Jesus in. We have to bring Jesus in. And Jesus said that our words are evidence of our heart. Isn't that interesting that Jesus said our words are evidence of what's going on in the inside? He would actually say it like this: it's out of the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks. Remarkable, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Proverbs 18:21, it makes this statement a little bolder in some respects. It says that the tongue has the power of life and death. Think about that. The tongue has the power of life and death. It's remarkable when we think about it. So we're going to really, not again set you up, but set up those around you in life. We're really going to set them up well to deal with a few problems that we may face with our mouths, our big fat mouths. Come on, don't raise your hands. Come on, I don't want us to create that environment. I want you to receive. But how many of you know anybody that's a complainer, all right, has a problem complaining? How many of you have ever stepped in and found you know some people have a problem with lying or gossiping or criticizing? These are all areas in our life that for followers of Christ, it's important we pay attention to the words that are coming out of our mouth. It really is. There is no way of reading scripture, of studying and following God where we can somehow excuse the words we say. I get there those moments where we say what? We say, That's not what I meant. I do understand we need grace in our relationships, in our workplaces, in our life. But also it's important that we monitor our words. We monitor what's going on the inside. I want to lay a quick foundation before we cover today's theme and today's message. And when it comes to words, and it comes to the problem of our words, we can really sum that up very simply. Two words: missed expectations. Just think of those two words, the power of those two words. Missed expectations. You see, missed expectations create a void. Do you just get that in your mind? Missed expectations create a void. And in that void, what's going on in the inside bubbles up over into that moment. It could be traffic, right? We could be driving in traffic, and I don't know about you, but I'm glad sometimes when I'm driving in traffic, there's nobody videotaping me, and there's nobody, hopefully, from the church that is, next to me driving in traffic, because sometimes my what is on the overflow makes you wonder, does this guy even know Christ? Like, has he even read the Bible? I mean, but it could be these small moments, but it can also be sometimes something big. We all experience life. I mean, to have breath is to, in many ways, to experience missed expectations. And if we're not careful, we can begin to cultivate a habit and not even recognizing that what we are speaking into that void is not faith, it's fear. That it's problem after problem after problem, and it's not the promise of God. And if I'm left to my own devices, my big fat mouth gets in the way almost every time. And I'm grateful for the work of the Holy Spirit, also grateful for good family in my life, particularly my spouse, who will kind of nudge me. I don't like to say correct, even though that's in there too, but nudge me in a direction. She'll tell you, you talk about sucking the life out of a room. Man, we'll be on a date, and it's going great, and the food comes out, and the chef didn't meet my expectations. And I can take that moment to teach him a lesson. Somebody, you ever tried that? And all of a sudden, what is coming out of my mouth is negative, negative, negative. And here we are spending a great time. Here we have the candlelight, music's playing, and my food's bad. And Kelly should know this by now. Like, I know quality time's huge, huge in those moments, but come on, babe, above quality time is the taste of the food and my appetite being filled. And so if that shifts in any way, it's like I can't multitask. It's the problem is insurmountable. And in all seriousness, we could look back and she would confirm, hey, there are moments. All of the happiness was sucked out of the room because of my big fat mouth. Well, today we're going to talk about a theme. We're going to talk about a subject that some of you may be a little more familiar with, but it is a subject of complaining, the problem with complaining. When I think about complaining, I have to go back to the people of Israel in the Bible. The people of Israel in the Bible, in fact, Exodus chapter 14, we'll get there in just a moment, but Exodus is this remarkable, remarkable, not chapter, but book of the Bible. You got Genesis, you have Exodus, which is God bringing people out of captivity, sending Moses to deliver them. And think about this, what God does in the midst of this. He sends these 10 miraculous plagues upon the people of Egypt, and the hope is to move Pharaoh's heart, to get Pharaoh's heart to turn. And then, not only these 10 miraculous plagues, God, just goes ahead and parts the Red Sea, this miraculous parting of the Red Sea, and the people are drawn out, and God is there in presence, and he is a cloud by day and a fire by night, and then he sends water out of a rock. I mean, the list goes on. I mean, food from heaven, incredible. Quail is sent. I mean, need after need after need after need, and yet, in light of all God's goodness, we see Israel whining, griping, grumbling, and complaining. In fact, Exodus 14, 11 through 12, it says this: They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die?" And all of us men can say, "Man, I see the point. That's a good point. When I'm hungry, when I'm, okay. What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Remarkable. What's going on? Two words: missed expectations. God's timing wasn't perfect in their minds. Everything they wanted to happen in the moment didn't happen exactly how, when, or why they wanted it to happen. And those two words began to cripple their progress into the promised land, or as you and I could see it, into the very promises of God. It's often a tactic of the enemy. And here's the tactic of the enemy. He wants you and I myself is included 150%. The enemy's tactic is to get our eyes off the goodness of God and on the problems we face. Just think about that. If the enemy can cripple us, oftentimes we think he's going to show up with a pitchfork, right, and red and poor makeup, and you know he's going to come in that sort of way. No, often the tactics of the enemy is far more subtle. And what he can do is he can move us from a culture and a heart of faith towards all of a sudden a heart that is crippled by missed expectations. And so, as Jesus would say, we have to begin to process, we have to begin to think, we have to begin to look at what it would mean for us to get our eyes back on the goodness of God. I love Moses in chapter 16, verse 8. We can bring that up. He gives us, I think, great perspective. He said, "Look, people, you're not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." Isn't that tough? Yeah, you're welcome. Have a good 4th of July. See you next Sunday. Well, one of the things I've noticed in my own life is when it gets right down to it, at the end of it all, in that moment with God, I realize, man, too often I think I'm grumbling against people, but really when it gets down to it, I'm grumbling against the source of all things. And what happens in that is I've decided to fill a void created by these missed expectations. I've decided to fill that void with a complaint. And I've landed up missing what God had for me in that season. Oftentimes I've landed up missing what God has for me. Areas of life that I could grow. Areas of life that I could develop. Areas of life that I could be transformed. And so Israel missed it, but we are going to take a moment in the book of Philippians. We're going to look at somebody who I believe had every right to be in a circumstance to complain, and yet he chose to speak life. He chose to walk in gratitude, and that is the Apostle Paul. Our key passage, Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 15. He says, "Do everything without grumbling, complaining, or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation." Paul would write the book of Philippians from prison in Rome. A prison unlike anything that we may see in the United States. It was a hole in the ground, and he was chained to a Roman guard. And about every 8 hours, he would get chained to a new guard. And he would basically be in solitary confinement outside of that. And very, very poor circumstances, very difficult circumstances. To add insult to injury, he was going around preaching the gospel. Like, he was visiting these cities. I've been to some of these cities, and they're remarkable. And they're a great vacation spot, a great place to learn history. In fact, I'm thinking right now as I'm preaching how one day I spent the entire day in Rome complaining. And yet Paul was prisoned in Rome and didn't have one complaint. Because he was able to recognize something that if we allow it, I think it will blow our mind and it will help give us perspective. For Paul, he recognized that he was not the center of his universe. Jesus was. For Paul, he recognized that he was not the center of his universe. Jesus was. And so Paul would actually line things up to make his way to Rome to preach the gospel and to speak out against the principalities and powers and to undercut the Roman Empire. And here you and I are today reading the Bible, studying Paul, listening to the message of Jesus, and we haven't given much thought to the Roman Empire. Why we get to experience that is because Paul recognized, man, I'm not the most important person in my story. And this Paul has to remind my heart about that Paul many times. Because I realize, man, sometimes if the timing is off in my life, I can just complain. You know, there are days I feel like, man, that'd be great. Maybe I can add it to one of the fruits of the Spirit, you know, complaining. You know, love, gentleness, kindness. Whoa. And there goes Paul trying to rewrite scripture again, complaining, you know. But what you recognize is, no, that's not found in there. In fact, referencing what Jesus would say, the work of the Spirit within us begins to transform us so that our lives are transformed, that we're not consumed by missed expectations, but we're able to focus in on who truly is the most important. Who is the one that should be lifted high? Who is the one that we live our days for? And I know, not for you, but for those near you, I'm hitting a nerve. I get it. Trust me, you get it today. I've studied all week. Got it every day. Complaining can come natural. It really can. Difficulties, they happen. And I know, my goodness, speaking into a moment like this, I know it's been a hard season, and it is a hard season for many of you. There's been some hard moments for me. But what I'm asking you to do is something that I believe Jesus would ask you to do, is to trust him. And when you find yourself in missed expectations, don't speak too soon. Allow God to have his perfect work. Allow God to have his perfect way in your life. Simple request from me today, when it gets right down to it, is like Paul, he couldn't change his circumstances. You may feel right now, man, I'm in circumstances, I can't change these, and they're difficult. I've got my boss is terrible. Breathing down my neck. Some of you, you are the boss, and you're like, my employees are terrible, to put it kindly, you know? You're like, if I have to go to another business seminar where they tell me to look at the positives and not the negatives, I'm quitting, you know? I get all that, and it can be hard, it can be tough sometimes to process in this way, because our natural tendency isn't this flow. But as Christ followers, let's just get this straight. We're not called to follow the standards and the ways of culture. We're called to follow the King. And there, you know, if you ever read, not to go all church history on you, but since we're here, I might as well for a moment. Tremendous book written by St. John of the Cross. It's a book called The Dark Night of the Soul. And he paints a picture in life, again, like I said, sometimes we think in following Jesus, it's all going to be rosy. But the reality is, there's oftentimes praise and a problem going along right with it. And American culture is like, we'll make all your dreams come true. Follow me, there'll be nothing difficult. You know, oh, we got it. The problem is more money. You need more money. More money, more money, more money. You know, and now maybe we don't need more money. Maybe we need a budget, but that's nonetheless. But we can find ourselves find ourselves trapped. And here's what St. John of the Cross was talking about. He wrote a book called The Dark Night of the Soul. It's deep. It's a deep book. But what he began to realize is there's no escape clause in life. A lot of times in life, there's a tension of carrying both. And if we could go back to the people of Israel, we would tell them, look, we know it's dry. We know you're thirsty. We know it's not happening in the timing you like, but I want to tell you something. You serve a God of promise. And so while you're in the difficulty, instead of grumbling, complaining, and whining, why not at the same time hold on to the promise that God is up to something and he is leading you through, and that you carry both, if you will, in life. And that's a bit of what that book referenced. But why I say this is because you don't even know this. You really don't. Most people don't recognize. But a complaining environment can be created very quickly. I know this to be true. I could lead you through several journal entries where you'd realize, wow, he does have the gift of complaining. And what I would let happen was being consumed by missed expectations, being consumed with hurt, being consumed with pain, being consumed with difficulty. And let me tell you, those are very real. You have to process your emotion. You have to give yourself plenty of space to grieve. But what I also want to encourage you is God is still on his throne. He is still faithful. His word is still true. And in the void, we can be people who speak gratitude, who speak hope, who speak life, who speak peace, instead of partnering with a complaint. Paul would shift his perspective. Like I said, if you can't change your circumstances, change your perspective. Some of you, you're like, man, I need a new job. And you can go get a new job. And I mean that. Some of the times the doors open and really it shifts. Others of you, there may be a season you just feel stuck. You feel stuck in life. I know that feeling very, very well. You can feel stuck. Man, is this ever going to happen? Is anything ever going to move? Is this how it is for all the time? And what I want to tell you is instead of fixating on what isn't happening, we can shift our eyes to God's faithfulness and what is happening. And in Philippians chapter 1, 12 through 13, keep in mind, Paul's in prison. Keep in mind, he isn't having everything met. Who knows? He probably had some slow Wi-Fi going on. There's probably some BO up in that environment. The food was probably undercooked. Hashtag first world problem, somebody. I mean, there was some stuff going on, and it was not easy for Paul. And many times in those environments, you were only able to survive not because of a system that kept you alive. It was because of friends. It was because of churches, in Paul's case, who would send food, who would help bring relief. That's the only way. And yet he saw God meeting those needs. But here's the kicker. Paul says something, I'll say it. It's a bit ridiculous. But he says in Philippians chapter 1, 12 through 13, he's writing to this early church and he's in prison and he says, now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has actually happened to me has served to advance the gospel. And we're all like, what? He says, I want you to know that God's actually up to something. He's actually up to something good. You see, I'm not just in prison in and of myself. He goes, verse 13, as a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains, two words, for Christ. What a remarkable perspective shift. What a remarkable perspective shift. I can't change my circumstances, but I'm changing my outlook. And here's what I know. Every 8 hours, they replace Tom with Jim, and Jim with Don, and Don with Bob. I don't know. We just go. And every one of these guys does not look forward to being chained to me because I get 8 hours with a captive audience to share the goodness of God. I know, isn't it? Paul's kind of annoying. He really is. I mean, like, we in church, I like to smile. We're like, man, I love God's word. And we're like, God's word can aggravate, amen? It could, it's like, seriously. It's difficult. It's difficult. And I know life, my goodness, has been hard. And you know, one of the most touching things, I will say this candidly, one of the most touching things is there's been text messages, emails, little stories here and there. And I know what many of you have been walking through. Some of you are like, what? I'm not going to disclose any of that. But as sure as I'm here today and looking into that camera, you watching online, it's been a difficult and hard year. You've wanted to tap out. You've wanted to give up. But look at you. You're here now. Why you're doing is that hope is alive on the inside, and you're saying, you're choosing, you're stepping forward in recognizing that the temptation to complain far outweighs the temptation to stay steadfast. But here you are choosing to be steadfast. I've been remarkable. Some of your journeys that you are on and the trials, it's a revolving trial for some of you. There's a certain way you try to move forward, it's like 6 feet back after 1 foot forward. I mean, it's and it keeps popping up. But here you are praising, worshiping. Can I tell you, as Paul would say in another book, do not grow weary, for in due season you will reap a harvest. Let's continue to have a heart that when complaining is kind of bubbling up, we catch ourselves. And I want to end with this passage. It's not by Paul, this is by David. It's actually a passage I read a portion every day in my daily prayers, and this is out of that. It's Psalm chapter 103, and it's verses 2 through 5. And David says, let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things he does for me. He forgives all my sins and heals all my diseases. He redeems me from death and crowns me with love and tender mercies. Verse 5, he fills my life with good things. David, along with Paul, would face some great difficulties in his life. Face some major problems, major circumstances, feeling of abandonment, then literal abandonment in his life. I mean, to jumpstart David's story, good Lord, imagine the man of God, the prophet, comes to visit your house, and your dad calls in everybody but you and says, oh, surely you want this son, this son, this son, this son. And Samuel's like, I do, but God's saying no. Do you have anybody else? And the dad's like, there is David. But I don't know. He's kind of out in the field. He likes to play with the sheep, you know. He's like, wait. And then the moment he comes in, right, God says to Samuel, that's the guy. Can I tell you? Sometimes in each of our lives, there's been a seed of rejection. But David never let that grow root. He plucked it out and he set his eyes on God, set his eyes on the faithfulness and the goodness of God. And you and I have that opportunity. Psalm 103 is birthed out of pain. It's birthed out of difficulty, but it is captive by the truth of God. That let me, despite my circumstances, let me, despite the difficulties, let me, despite the trials, say, as for me and my big fat mouth, we will give God gratitude. We will give God praise. We will flip the switch on the circumstances. Though they may still exist, we're going to keep our eyes on Jesus. We're going to trust him with everything we have. Come on, let's pray for a moment and our time. Hey, let's do this just with our eyes closed and our heads bowed. We're going to say two prayers. One, I want to pray specifically for this area. I believe God wants to help you. I know He wants to help me. And sometimes as a pastor, we can get beyond the simple request. And I just want, with your eyes closed and your head bowed, this is between you and God. If you know that you know that you know, complaining comes a little too easy for you, and you need help from God in changing your perspective, I want to invite you, just lift your hands to God right now, just quick, just subtle. Lord, we thank you. You see every hand raised. You see every family, every person. I thank you, God, that you would help change their perspective, that they would get their eyes off of the difficulties and circumstances alone. But Lord, they would look to you, that they would trust you, that they would fix their eyes on you. Holy Spirit, help us all to live a life of peace and trust that you are working all things together for our good. Secondly, I want to give you the opportunity, whether you're watching us online and this is for you, or whether you're here in person, I want to give you an opportunity to trust Jesus with your life. Make a decision to follow Him. It begins with a prayer. The starting place is relationship. That God, I have been far from you. I've been seeking my ways and living for myself, but I know that I know, God, you're calling me to be a child of you. That, Lord, you are calling me to be saved and forgiven by the mercy of Jesus. If you need to make that decision today, you know that God is drawing you close to Him. I want to give you an opportunity. We're going to say this prayer. And in this moment, you shift from lost to found. You shift from far to near. And you shift from hopelessness to hope. And maybe the top priority is you shift from sin to life, forgiven by the mercy of God. I want to give you that opportunity right here. Say this: Heavenly Father, I need your mercy. Jesus, I recognize you are the Savior of the world. And I trust you with my life. I ask that you would forgive all of my sin. I repent of my ways. I'm turning, God, from sin, and I'm turning towards the light. I trust you with my past. I trust you with my present. And most of all, God, I trust you with my future. I believe in this moment I am born again. It's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen and amen. Come on, let's celebrate God one more time this morning. His goodness, His faithfulness.
Our community at Hillside Church aims to reach people and build lives with the life-changing message of Jesus. Thank you for your support. If you want to further connect with us, please visit our website, hillsidechurch.us. God bless.